On page 292, if you do have the book, and if you don't, or regardless, turn to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to look tonight at what I think is one of the most exciting passages in the Bible. Let me put up here where we left off last week. We kind of ventured off last week and went into a bit of a kind of an excursus on the practical, kind of like the practical, just the practicalities of, you know, what's going to happen with death and when Christ returns. And so I think we left off with that bottom statement there when Paul starts talking about the second coming of Christ and focuses on that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There were people with very real questions and concerns about loved ones who had died. And they just want to know, like, have we missed the resurrection? Have we missed the return? What's going to happen to, you know, believers who have died before his return? And so Paul takes up a pen and starts writing these two letters. And so as he starts to talk about the return of Christ, and in particular the rapture of the church, which we'll look at tonight, he does use that euphemism, okay, a soft way of referring to a harsh reality, and calls death asleep, right? Like those who sleep in Christ. So we talked about that. And then when he addresses the return of Christ, he also says in these verses, which we haven't even read yet, that those who have already died, when Christ returns, their souls will return with him, and then the body will be raised up and resurrected to be reunited with that soul, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that carries you into eternity at that point. So what I did last week was I tried up here on the board, and y'all laughed. I laughed too. It's horrible. I can't draw. And I tried to lay out, like, practically speaking, when a person dies in Christ, when they die and the body and soul are separated, you know, the body is going to deteriorate in the ground or whatever happened to it at death, and the soul lives on. This is eternal in the image of God. And that either goes into the presence of God right now or the absence of God in, I think, what's called Hades. So when Jesus returns and the soul of believers come back with him, and then the bodies are raised up, and then there's going to be some of us who are alive when this happens. And that's where the rapture comes into the equation. So we tried to look at that practically last week, and I think that's the only part of the book we covered. So where we're going to pick up tonight is right under that. We're going to look a little more in detail at what Paul says will happen when Jesus does return. So this is in chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading in verse 13 again. This gives you the context. If you've been at a funeral where I've tried to lead and hopefully officiate with that, when we get to the cemetery, I almost always read these verses because it's a reminder of what's going to happen to that deceased person, that deceased body. So this is what Paul says in chapter 4 of Thessalonians, and I'm going to start at verse 13. He's writing to believers. It could have been our church, right? Church there in that city of Thessalonica. And he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," okay, those who have died, "that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope." Now, let me throw this out there. Let's just get this out there. Is it okay for a Christian to grieve at a funeral? Yes, right? Yeah, it's okay. But here's what Paul says. He says you don't grieve though like those who have no hope. There's a big difference in grieving because you're scared to death and don't know what's going to become of this person, and grieving because you missed them, but still in your heart you know that they're right with God and he's going to take care of them. So we grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. If there's no resurrection of Christ, then we have no hope. So I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, okay, that's going to be Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who have died. Now, this is where we saw last week. When he returns then, and he brings them with him, but their deceased body is buried in the earth, And don't forget, too, I didn't mention this last week. In Genesis chapter 3, I think, isn't it, at the very end, the fall of man, and you basically find there that it's dust to dust, ashes to ashes, right? Your body returns to the earth from whence it came. I mean, this is from the very beginning. So when you bury somebody, you're kind of physically putting a picture to what it says back in the book of Genesis. So now, if we've got believers who have died, the body is in the earth, or again, something else could have happened with the body, but it's in the earth, the soul still lives on. So Paul says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, listen, he's going to bring with him those who have also died in Christ. So it can't be their body, because the body's in the ground. So it's got to be their soul that's going to return when he comes back. And that's why we had this up here last week. The souls return with the return of Christ. And I want you to notice too, I try to point this out. When it comes to interpreting Scripture, always look for repeated words or concepts. And in these few verses, I circled three times you find the reference to asleep. Verse 13, those who are asleep. Verse 14, they've fallen asleep. Verse 15, those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, he changed the terminology. It says they're dead in Christ. And verse 17, it references them, speaking of the same people. So five times he speaks here of believers who have died. All right, so he's going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Okay, those who have died in Jesus. Remember Sunday? Wow, this ties into Sunday's message. Were y'all paying attention? I was. Remember, every person is either in Adam or in Christ at the point of death. If you're in Adam, then you're lost, separated from God. If you're in Christ, then you've been redeemed, and you will be reunited with your Heavenly Father. So he says they have fallen asleep in Jesus. These are believers. These are Christians. Now, here's where he really starts to focus on when Jesus returns and what we call the rapture. We say to you by the word of the Lord. Now, that means while Jesus was on this earth, he explicitly taught this. Now, it's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but Paul says while he walked this earth, he told us this. Now, remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't record every single thing Jesus said, and also don't record everything he did. John, y'all remember what John said about it? John said, if I were to put in a book everything Jesus did, the world couldn't contain all of it. So you got a little tiny snippet in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of what he did. So while he was on this earth, Paul says, we're going to say to you by the word of the Lord. This is what Jesus taught when he walked. And here's what he says. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. So if you're worried about in Thessalonica, if you're worried about you've got a loved one who's died in Christ, and you're worried, like, listen, if Jesus don't come back real soon, what's going to happen to him? Like, they've died, he ain't come back. I mean, he's like, hold on just a second. When he does return, even though you are alive, you do not have an advantage over those who have already died. In fact, they've got the advantage because they'll be raised first. He'll deal with the dead first before he even deals with you who are alive. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we're not going to precede those who have already died. And then he gives the details in verses 16 through 18, and we'll jump back to the book and fill in the blanks. Here's the way Paul describes the return of Christ at this time called the rapture. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. Okay, where is heaven? Somewhere up there. That's the best I can do. Because now think about this. Descend means he's up there and he's coming down. So heaven ain't down there. It must be up there somewhere. Just, I'm a simple person. So he's going to descend from heaven. Here's what you're going to, what's going to happen with that. He'll descend from heaven with a shout. It'll be the voice of the archangel. It'll be with the trumpet of God. And then he says he's going to deal with those who have died first and then those who are alive. So when you hear that, the dead, and here is a preposition, in Christ. Remember, you're in Adam or you're in Christ. the dead in Christ, they shall rise first. So the body will come up out of the ground. They shall rise first. Then he'll deal with those of us who are alive at that time. So after he's taken care of those who have died, that you're worried about, that they've missed something, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and notice, with them. So if I've got this right, now, is this going to be so quick, split second, you're not going to be able to really see this? Probably so. But if you could slow it down, and if you were standing near a cemetery when the rapture takes place, you would literally see, you're going to stand there, and you're going to see, like, wow, and all of a sudden, now, is it going to bust the ground, just be like, kind of like a spiritual tight rise? I don't know, but you're going to see that body come up, be reunited with that soul. You'll see that. And then he says, then he'll deal with you who are alive when he returns. And you'll be caught up. So you'll be snatched up from this earth. Your body is going to be instantaneously changed from this flesh and blood body, not fit for heaven, to a glorified body that is fit for heaven. It's going to happen in a split second, I think. So then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, why did Paul include this teaching about the return of Christ and the rapture? Verse 18. Therefore, you can comfort one another with these words. Because remember in Thessalonica, they were word sick. We've got loved ones who have died. You told us Jesus comes back. And we're not going to really die. And what's going to happen? We're confused. He's like, hold on. Comfort each other with these words that he's going to return one day. And this is what it's going to look like. So now, let's go through the page in the book and fill in the blanks real quick. And I'll make a few notes on it as we go. So how does Paul describe the event of the return in these verses? First thing he says is, the Lord will descend from heaven. I don't need to explain that. That's pretty clear there. As he descends from heaven, Paul says there's going to be a shout. Now, he doesn't say whose shout that's going to be. Is it going to be an angel who is giving forth some big shout? Or is that another way of wording the next thing he says when he says there'll be a shout and the voice? Now, let's do some quick Bible trivia from Revelation chapter 12 we talked about. Remember I told you in Revelation chapter 12, there's only one archangel named in the Bible. That's Michael. So, the question at the rapture is, will it be the voice of Michael that we'll hear? Because Paul says that when Jesus walked this earth, he told us this, and he said he's going to come back, there's going to be a shout. And is that shout going to also be the voice of the archangel, or is that distinct? He doesn't really say, but either way, there is going to be the voice of the archangel, which I'm assuming is going to be the angel Michael. The same Michael in chapter 12 of Revelation, where he and his angels are battling the dragon and his angels. So the voice of the archangel. He also says there's going to be a trumpet. Evidently, God's got a trumpet. That's funny. So there's going to be a trumpet sound of some sort. I don't know if that means trumpet like we're accustomed to. We're accustomed to, you know, metal trumpet with them three valves on top. And you blow into it, make different tones. But in their day, oftentimes, the trumpet was a ram's horn. They blow into it, it makes this really weird, you know, loud sound. I don't know which way it's going to be, but there's going to be some kind of a loud trumpet sound with the shout, with the voice of the archangel. And what Paul says is going to happen is when it comes to resurrection at the time of the rapture, the first persons to experience resurrection will be those who have already died as believers. So this is advantage dead Christians. Right? Not advantage alive Christians. So while they're worried about those who have died, Paul says, you ain't got to worry about them. He's going to take care of them first. and they'll be raised first. And I would assume in that process is when their fleshly body, as it's raised, will then be raised a kind of a spiritual type body that'll be fit for heaven, that'll never die, never get sick again. So the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then the next phrase is where you get the word rapture. So then Paul says, after he has dealt with those who have died as believers, then he'll deal with those who are alive at his return. And so let's put a couple of things up on the board. The verse says there, those who are alive shall be caught up. Now here's a good trivia question. And you may already know the answer to this question, because I've probably taught it before, but that's okay. You may not remember. Where does the word rapture occur in your Bible?
Nowhere.
Woo, I like that. They beat you to the buzzer. Did y'all know that the rapture, the word rapture, is not found in the Bible?
Yep.
Well, then why do we call it the rapture? Well, if you were to take a Latin version of the Bible, in the Latin language, you find the word rapturo. And in verse 17, when it says here, she'll be caught up, the word there in the Latin translation is rapturo. And from rapturo, we get the word rapture. So we've borrowed a Latin term to describe this being caught up. So it's not, the word is not found in the Bible, but it essentially means to snatch away. Just in an instant, to be caught up. Okay, that's why this translation words it that way. Now, here's the real question with the rapture. And I talked about this some when we got to Revelation chapter 4, so I'm not going to go into it a whole lot tonight. But the big question with the rapture is the timing of it. So, just a refresher from Revelation chapter 4, when we talked about it. Let's do this. And I don't think my drawing will be as bad tonight, because I'm not having to draw people. I'm just drawing lines. 7 years. 4 GT Mustang. No, Great Tribulation. All right. 7 years of Great Tribulation. And the question is, wherein, this is going to be the return of Christ at the end of that 7 years. That's going to be chapter 19 of Revelation. We'll get there in about 10 years. It'll be about two, probably. But we get to chapter 19. Jesus actually returns at the end of the 7 years of tribulation with the Antichrist and all that. Now the question is, when does a rapture occur? So if, let's do this. If you hold to what's called a pre-tribulational rapture, that means you believe that Jesus comes back for the church before the tribulation and raptures believers away from the earth, and then they'll kind of stay with him until he returns, and that's when, well, actually they'll get their body here. They'll stay with him and they'll come back 1,000 years into eternity. But there's also some people who think that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulational period. And that's called a post-tribulational rapture, after the tribulation. Now, if that's the case, then think about this for a minute. That means that when Jesus returns and brings the souls of those with him, let me do this different just for a second here. Oops, I went the wrong way. I told you I wouldn't mess up drawing tonight. I've already messed up twice. Okay. At the rapture, Jesus' feet don't physically touch the earth. You meet him in the air. At his return, his feet touch the earth. Now, if you hold to a post-tribulational, after-tribulational rapture, then think about this logically. That means that the souls of these come back with, like they come back with Christ, their body is raised, and as soon as they get their body, they make a U-turn and come right back down. if you hold to a post-tribulation rapture. And there are some who do that. There's also some who believe that the rapture is going to take place in the middle of the 7 years because they believe that the first 3.5 years are not really bad. This is birth pains. It's the last 3.5 that are the actual great tribulation. And that Jesus comes to rescue his people from the wrath of the great tribulation. And so the rapture takes place in the midpoint. And there's a couple other views as well that it ain't worth talking about tonight. So it's a big question. When does the rapture take place? Now, what I presented in Revelation chapter 4, I've always held to what's called a pre-tribulational rapture. That means, that you think about the return of Christ in two stages. The first stage is when he comes down but does not touch the earth, the dead in Christ are raised, and those who are alive are caught up or raptured, and they meet him in the air, right? This is cloud. They meet him in the air, but they don't really touch the earth until his actual return. And the second stage of his return then would be when he physically comes back and puts his feet on the earth, overthrows Antichrist, sets up millennial kingdom. So I don't dislike people who disagree with my view of the rapture, because this is a third level issue in theology. This is not a core issue, but it's an interesting issue to discuss. So you've got to study through this. You've got to take the verses, but what you've got to do is everything that has to happen at the end of time, it's got to fit into whatever your view of the rapture is. So for me, I've always held to rapture first. He gets the church out, protects us from the wrath of God to come during the tribulation, and then we return with him at the end of that 7 years, and then go into the millennial kingdom. But you may meet people that view that differently, and we can still go out to eat together if you do. This is not a core. It's not a core issue. All right, I'm gonna stop there. Somebody hit me. Tell me what you think. If you've thought through this, you've got a different perspective.
I think the first one is when I go along with you. That's the one I think is going to happen. That's my opinion.
In chapter 5, verse 1. I think Paul told us, don't worry about it.
Ah, I like that, Larry. I like that.
What did he say?
He says, if you read the Bible, Paul says, just don't worry about it. You're okay. You know? The question is, though, when Paul talks about ones who are alive and the souls returning, is that coinciding with the actual return, or is this him protecting the church from the time of great tribulation? And oh my goodness, theologians love to debate. Oh, they love to debate. And when they're done debating, they'll debate some more. I heard it say one time, if you got 5 theologians in a room and asked them one question, they will come away with 7 different answers.
Yeah.
They will debate and debate and debate. And I'm kind of with Larry. This is not a core issue. Now, the return of Christ, personal and visible return, that is a core issue. But as far as the timing of some of this stuff, this is not a core issue. And I'm with Larry. I just know I'm going to be okay. But I don't know exactly when it's going to happen. But for me, I think it happens at the front end of the tribulation, what's called a pre-tribulational rapture. All right, anything else that you want to throw out there? So what we're seeing in that verse is when he does return, kind of a two-stage return, if we got this right, it's those who are alive and they'll be raptured. They'll be caught up. They'll be snatched away right from this earth. Now, if you think about that, and you've heard people mention this, but like, if this really if it happens like that, pre-tribulational, imagine a number of churches, like if it happened tonight, and people walk in, authorities come into the building, because now the world's trying to figure out what's happened to all these people that's disappeared, and they walk in, there's like clothing lying around in the pews, the lights are still on, nobody's paying electric bills anymore, it's like, what's going on? Now, but I also say this, I want you to also imagine the number of churches where, if the rapture were to occur, there would still be people sitting there in the pew.
Right.
Amen.
You know? Because if you're counting on a baptism certificate to get you to heaven, it ain't going to happen, right? Counting on your church membership, your giving, your good works, that stuff is not what gets you into heaven.
Amen.
It's faith in Christ. So that's what kind of scares me. If the rapture, wow, okay, if I could vote, I would say, Lord, let the rapture happen on Sunday morning. I just want to see how many people are left in the pews. I just want to see.
You have to be here to see.
Yeah. People that didn't go, they didn't know what the rapture is.
Right.
They wouldn't understand.
Right.
I don't want to be here to see.
And when you start looking at the way our world now thinks we've got all the answers, can you imagine what the TV news reports are going to be and the stories that people come up with and what scientists are now trying to explain? And I'll tell you this, again, watch this. That thing called AI.
Oh my God.
Do you see that, how that can play into the end of time very easily? So I don't know when this is going to happen, but it's going to really, hey, and you know what's going to happen then? If you've got that kind of chaos, guess what you need? You need a leader.
Yep.
You need somebody to stand up and come in on a white horse and promise peace. And make a covenant with Israel and make sure everything's going to be okay. Antichrist knows what he's doing, y'all.
Yeah,
right.
So it's just so much is going to come together that we just can't see right now. The last thing in the rapture passage we're going to go, I can't keep you late because last week I got in trouble because the kids are done and people are waiting on me. It's like, I'm sorry. The last part it says is whenever this happens, whether it's pre, mid, post, whatever, whenever this happens, here's the good news. Paul says, when we're caught up, raptured to meet him in the air, we'll be with him then forever. And I think at the rapture, it's not only a reunion with the Christ who has saved us, I think it's also a reunion with the loved ones who've gone on before us.